Acts 26, look at verse 24. And he thus spake for himself. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, verse 27, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Verse 32 to close. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. We'll stop there at verse 32. Keep your Bibles open and follow me in the message. And may the Lord, as always, add a blessing to the reading and preaching of his precious word. Folks, do you almost be a Christian? Surely that has to be one of the saddest statements in our Bibles, to almost be a Christian. The word almost is usually associated with failure, isn't it? People would say, I almost passed the exam, I almost got the job, I almost scored the winning goal, I almost got a place at the university. And just for a few minutes now, as we bring our short mission to a close, I want to talk about a man that was almost a Christian. This man called King Agrippa. And as I travel our province, I could tell you many, many stories of men and women and young people I know that attend gospel meetings and gospel missions who are almost Christians. People that know that the Lord is speaking to them. People that even shed tears in meetings. People that know deep down in their heart that a battle is going on and they need to make that move to come out for the Lord, but sadly they never do. Do you know anybody like that? Could there be somebody like that in Lorne Mission Hall this morning? You know right now that the battle is really going on in your heart. Well, this was this man called Agrippa. And I want to leave three simple thoughts from the story. And I want to try and paint the picture this morning of what goes on here. Now, notice first of all the confrontation. So picture the scene at Agrippa's palace. We have different characters mentioned here. We have Agrippa with Festus, Bernice and Paul all gathered at the palace. Picture this in your mind. And if we're honest, actually, there's these type of characters in Lorne Mission Hall this morning because, as I've said, there's people like Agrippa here, I believe, who are almost Christians. There's probably a few like Festus in the story. Festus had no real interest. And you get people that come to church and really deep down in their heart, they've really no interest to be in the meeting. They're probably just there to please someone. And that's a picture of Festus. And then we have Bernice. She's a picture of a woman living in sin. And then we have the Pauls here in Lorne Mission Hall this morning. Individuals, the majority here, love the Lord, serve the Lord, and want to give the Lord every part of their lives. This was Paul. And Paul, of course, to set the scene, was being tried by the Jews. He is having to defend himself. And we can see the wee man. Paul means small, so I think maybe I was maybe about the same height as Paul. Well, any small people here this morning? Paul was small. That's what Paul means. But inside Paul was treasure. Inside Paul was the Spirit of God. And regardless of our shapes or regardless of our sizes, if the Spirit of God is inside you, you have everything. Paul surrounded by pomp and ceremony and splendor and lavish living. But you know what I admire about Paul? He was never ashamed of the gospel. Sure he wasn't. No matter where he went, he always took his stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And even this week, as you go into the workplace, or maybe you go into the school or the college or the university, or maybe you're off this week, but whenever you go back, you take your stand for the Lord. Paul was never ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the motto of his life? Romans 1 and the verse 16. We often preach it in the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, says Paul. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You see, folks, Paul had seen the gospel transform lives. Paul's own life had been transformed. Paul had seen the gospel transform the worst of sinners. And Paul cried, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." The gospel burned within every part of this man. Oh, that could be said of us that are saved today, that the gospel message burns within us. Paul was full of the Holy Spirit. He had zeal, he had fire, he had compassion. And it was once said about Paul, wherever he went, there was either a rad or a revival. Paul gave his testimony as he stood before this great king. Listen, he had no solicitor here, sure he hadn't. He had no barrister, he had no defence, he had no jury. But Paul knew that the Lord was with him. And brother, sister, we can go anywhere and we can do anything when we know the Lord is with us. You're filled with the Spirit. You know the Lord is flowing through you. You can do anything and you can go anywhere. People can argue about doctrine and theology in the best church, and nobody loves a theological debate more than myself. But listen, a changed life is the greatest advert for the gospel, isn't it? It's been wonderful over these nights of our mission, hasn't it, to hear different people coming up here for 10 minutes or so. People from different backgrounds just sharing what the Lord has done for them. Just today you're saved and you know you're saved. And you've got a testimony of His saving grace in your life. I was reading this week about the testimony of R.A. Torrey. Anybody heard of R.A. Torrey? He was one of America's great preachers in the 19th century, and perhaps you can relate to his story. He was born into a Christian home, and sadly he turned away from the things of God just to live a life of sin and rebellion and infidelity. And sadly he got to a stage where he mocked anything Christian. Hard to believe, isn't it, that you can be born into a good Christian home, and then you get to a stage in your life where you start to mock anything Christian. You anybody like that? Brought up in a good home, good Christian home, brought to church, taught the gospel from young age, and then they start to mock it. Well, this was R.A. Torrey, and he left home and he said to his mother, "Mother, I'm tired of it all. I'm going to leave you, and I'm not going to bother you anymore. I'm tired of it all." His old godly mother said to him as he was leaving the home, "Listen, son, when you come to the darkest hour of all and everything seems lost and gone, if you will call upon the Lord, you will get help." And one night, R.A. Torrey was ready to end his life. You see, sin took him further than he intended. That's what the old devil does, isn't it? He makes sin attractive. This is what happened to R.A. Torrey. He hit rock bottom in his life. Perhaps there could even be somebody here, and that's you right now in your life. You're at rock bottom. This was R.A. Torrey, and he got on his knees in this hotel room, and he cried out to the Lord to save his precious soul. He cried for mercy from the bottom of his heart, and that night he was gloriously converted because his mother never gave up praying for him. Maybe you have a godly mother praying for you. Maybe you had a godly father praying for your soul. Well, R.A. Torrey had a godly mother that never stopped praying for him. And the story is told, he went back home and his mother met him and she cried with uncontrollable joy. She said, "Oh my boy, I know why you're coming back. And I know what you have to tell me. You've found the Lord, and God has told me so. And R.A. Torrey went on to become one of the greatest preachers in America in the 19th century, and he saw many precious souls saved. The story goes on to say, oh, the power of a mother's prayer. Mothers in the meeting, keep praying for that son, keep praying for that daughter. Get to the prayer meeting here. If this is where you belong, get to the prayer meeting this week. Get on your knees each morning and pray for your children." And R.A. Torrey could sing these powerful words, "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away." And Paul was sent to Agrippa to warn him about his soul. And Paul was a roadblock. Paul was a signpost. And Paul was a barrier. You see, God places certain people across our paths to warn us, doesn't He? Perhaps the Lord has brought somebody across your path recently that is warning you and is praying for you. God makes no mistakes. And Paul was sent to Agrippa to warn him. So that's a few thoughts about the confrontation. Notice secondly now the challenge. So after sharing his testimony, Paul could see the concern with Agrippa. And folks, it appears that this man Agrippa, he had some knowledge of Jesus Christ. He had some knowledge. Now look at verse number 26. He wasn't completely ignorant. He had some understanding. Do you see it there in your Bible? Paul, speaking of Agrippa, states, verse 26, "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him." Now look at the phrase, "For this thing was not done in a corner." So it would appear that Agrippa knew a bit about the cross and about the Lord Jesus and the start of the Christian church. He wasn't ignorant of these things. And perhaps that's you. You're not ignorant of the gospel. You know the basics of salvation. You've been taught the scriptures from a young age. You're not ignorant. There's people out there and they know nothing about the gospel, but maybe that's not you. I pray that you'll not put it off any longer. Think of my friend George Bates down there at the meeting house in Randallstown. And with a good mission with George a few years ago. And I remember George, he was sharing a wee bit of his testimony with me. And George said he had five questions, he said, that nobody could answer. He met different Christian people even, and none of them could answer these five questions. And then he met one man in the workplace. And just like that, every one of those five questions were answered. And George started to come under conviction of sin. And the Lord saved his precious soul. And he was used for many years around our province as an evangelist. The gospel is simple, isn't it? And that's why the Lord says, just come as a little child. Come as a little child comes. And maybe you're trying to work it all out in your head. Maybe you're waiting for some big sign from heaven. The Lord just wants you to come as you are, as a child. I remember doing a mission in Dungannon a few years ago, and there was a very well-educated man got saved at that mission, and he stayed behind to talk to me. And I said, "Johnny, what was it that spoke to you?" He says, "When you quoted that verse, 'Except you be converted and become as a little child,' Jesus said, 'You shall not enter the kingdom of heaven.'" He says, "I thought you had to do some great thing. But you said you just come as a little child comes in simple childlike faith." And he says, "That's the way I want to come." He says, "I've been trying to work all this out in my mind," he says, "but I'm confused." He says, "Now I recognize Jesus just wants you to come in simple childlike faith." And if that's you today, if you will just come as a little child comes, the Lord will save your precious soul. And it appears to Agrippa knew about the prophets of the Old Testament. Do you see it there, verse 27? King Agrippa, Paul states, "Believest thou the prophets?" Now look at it. "I know that thou believest." So Agrippa must have been familiar with Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Moses and Abraham. This man must have known all the prophecies about the Messiah to come. He must have known Isaiah 53, all the great Old Testament prophecies, Psalm 22, Isaiah 9 and 6, Micah 5 and 2, Daniel 9, that great chapter. He must have known all about this. But he still didn't come. Do you know anybody that knows all about the Bible but still not saved? There's fellas I meet on the doorstep and they know all about the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and they ask them, "Are you saved? Do you know that you're saved?" They want to talk about the rapture and amillennialism and premillennialism and postmillennialism and all the different doctrines of the Bible, but they're still not saved. It's amazing. And when you read the story, it appears too that Festus was never challenged. Look at verse 24. Festus said with a loud voice, do you see it? Verse 24, "Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad." Festus thought that Paul was mad. And when you get saved, people think you are a wee bit mad when you become a Christian. You're a wee bit odd, aren't you, when you're a Christian? Hands up, you're a wee bit odd this morning. Ah, you're looking at somebody who's a wee bit odd. I'm a wee bit odd, I know that. But listen, we should be a wee bit odd as Christians because we are different, aren't we? Christians different from this world. We talk different. We dress different. We act different because we are different. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." People only think you're mad when you get saved. I remember another mission I had in Macrofeld there last year. And I stayed in a little bed and breakfast. And we were out every day visiting. But every morning I went down to get a wee bit of breakfast. And there was an English couple there. So you know what it's like when you're staying in a bed and breakfast. You get talking to them. We were talking about everything. You know the way you do. Then they said to me, "What are you doing down here?" I says, "Well, I'm preaching at the gospel mission, that big tent up the road." That was the end of the conversation. They never spoke to me again. You ever had that experience? You know, you can talk to people about everything, but do you ever notice as soon as you mention the Lord and the gospel, people don't want to know? Quite a lot of people. Not everybody. They probably thought that wee man's a wee bit odd. He's a preacher. Amazing. Look at verse 25. Festus started shouting, giving off, like complaining. But Paul responds to Festus. Do you see it, verse 25? I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Do you know what Warren Wiersbe, the Bible commentator, said about this? How true. How strange that Festus did not think Paul was mad when he was persecuting the church. You get that? People only think you're mad, you're not right in the head when you become a Christian. But see, growing up in the wee streets of Belfast and the upbringing I had, listen, see, when people's banned the drink, everybody thinks they're a great fella. You see, when people's the centre of the party, everybody thinks they're a great fella. When you're acting a clown, when you're being a fool, everybody thinks you're a great fella. But many of those same men I knew growing up, see, when the atonement night, in an empty house, different. Different. And I say today, it takes a real man to be a Christian, and a real young person, and a real woman to be a Christian, to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Lord talks about the broad road, he talks about the narrow road. I don't know if I've told this story here or not before, but it's worth repeating. A few months ago, I had a free Sunday morning. If I'm not out preaching, I would attend the Iron Hall there in East Belfast. But the marathon was on. It was a Sunday morning and the marathon was on a few months ago. I couldn't get the car out of our street. But I says, I'll walk down the Donegal Road and I'll get the train over to the Iron Hall. And I got the train over to the Iron Hall and it dropped me off there just at the waterfront, the Albert Bridge Road. And as I was walking up the Albert Bridge Road, on one side of the road there was hundreds, picture the scene, hundreds of marathon runners coming one way. And I was walking up the Albert Bridge Road with my Bible in my hand and my suit on, just on my own, on the other side of the road. Can you see it? Hundreds of marathons, and they were all getting applauded and all. Everybody was praising them. And here was me and my own on the other side of the road, walking the other direction to the Iron Hall. And folks, if ever you needed an illustration about the broad and the narrow road, that was it. Can you see it? Me and my own on one side of the road, hundreds of marathon runners on the other side of the road. No wonder Jesus talks about the broad and the narrow. The broad and the narrow. See, if you're saved this morning and you're on that narrow road, you'll have trials as a Christian, you'll have difficulties. You'll even go through times of sickness, maybe in depression. People in the workplace might mock you and laugh at you and also, but listen, you stand in our road. Because it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. The vast majority of people, Jesus says, are on that broad road. But where does that broad road lead? Leads to destruction. Leads to destruction. That's why it takes a real man and a real woman to be a Christian. As we finish, the confrontation, the challenge, and then finally the conviction. Look at verse 28 as we close. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Folks, Agrippa was impacted. He was troubled. He was spoken to. And maybe that's you. Maybe you've sat in gospel meetings and you've thought the preacher was just talking directly about your life. It's nothing really to do with the preacher. That's the Holy Spirit working in your heart, and that's the Holy Spirit drawing you. Conviction is not pleasant, because you see your sin and you see your lost condition. And you see in that same mission in Dungannon where that fella got saved who came as a little child, there was another man that got saved, but he was slightly different. He came to the Lord slightly different. For him it was real deep conviction. And that man, I'll never forget it, he attended the mission night after night after night. And when I saw him coming in, I give him the thumbs up like that, just to make him feel at ease. See, the Wednesday night of that mission, he asked to see me in the car park. In tears, he was in tears. He says, John, I need to get saved, but I'm afraid I'll not be able to keep it. Maybe this is you. He says, I'm afraid I'll not be able to keep it. I says, Keith, the Lord will save you and he'll keep you. But he left the meeting not saved, and he was heartbroken because he was so near. See, the Thursday night he didn't come. I was looking for him, he didn't come. You see, the Friday night, he stayed behind to get saved. And listen, before the meeting started, his wife said he was walking up and down the living room. This is my night, I'm going to get saved.
I'm not going to put it off any longer. Conviction. He was up all Thursday night, that's why he didn't come to the meeting, because he was so battling the conviction. And listen, he made the move, and now he's the peace in his heart that he was craving for all of his life. And he got baptized there recently, and he's doing well. But you see, when that conviction comes and that battle comes, you've got to make the move. Sadly, this man, Agrippa, was almost persuaded, but we never read of him again. And it'd be awful sad if that was you today as we close this short mission. You were almost a Christian, almost saved, but you never made the move. And I was thinking, if Paul was writing about me, what a terrible way for Agrippa to be remembered as almost a Christian. If Paul was writing about me, I wonder what he would say about John Weir if he was writing about me in the book, in one of his epistles, or even Luke in the book of Acts. What would he say about me? What would he say about you? Dedicated, committed, sold out for the gospel, a man of prayer, a man of faith, a man of integrity, a woman full of the Holy Ghost. If your name was in the New Testament, what would it say about you? What a terrible way for Agrippa to be remembered as almost a Christian. And I pray, if there's an Agrippa here and you're almost, that you'll come right through today for the Lord. And that you'll not leave this meeting regretting that you never made the step. How long halt you between two opinions? Come out for the Lord this morning and say, from today, I'm going to live the Christian life. I'm going to serve the Lord to the best of my ability. I'm going to leave this meeting saved and ready for heaven and ready for home. The man, there's 12, who was almost a Christian. This man called Agrippa. What is a Christian? I was to go down and ask you today, what is a Christian? What would you say? Free Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, Independent Methodist, Reformed Presbyterian. Northern Ireland's a lot of different labels. What is a Christian? Here's the best definition I have ever heard of what a Christian is from an old Puritan writer. Are you listening as I finish? A Christian is a man or a woman in whom Christ lives. Do you get that? That's what a Christian is. People at church, in all churches this morning, doesn't make you a Christian just going to church. It's accepting Jesus Christ into your heart and life and making him your own and personal Savior. A Christian is a man or a woman in whom Christ lives. And to have him living inside you is beautiful. And you can have this salvation today. Listen, because he's here, isn't he? And you reach out and touch him as he goes by. Thank you for listening. God is here. Believer, someone here, and this message is for you. It's not by accident. I got up at 3 o'clock in the morning to change my message. There's somebody here and you're almost a Christian. Don't put it off any longer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm just going to leave a moment's quietness for you to respond in your heart to this message. If you need to be saved, tell the Lord you're coming. If you're backslidden, tell the Lord you're coming home. And even if you're a Christian today, rejoice in what the Lord has done for you. And let's be like the Apostle Paul, never ashamed to stand up for the Lord. And even this week, the Lord might use each and every one of us. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you again for your word and for your presence. We believe you're speaking to hearts. We think of Philip Bliss's old hymn, almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Lord, you've reminded us, he that is not with me is against me. And Lord, we pray for individuals this morning who are almost persuaded that they'll come right through today and leave this meeting saved, forgiven, and ready for heaven. In your lovely name we pray. Amen.